I'm ready to go, and then I'm saying that thing about the phone, and I'm trying to figure it out.
It's counting, so I think it's going. All right, dear God, thank you for bringing us together. I'm thankful for the people that were able to show up and all the people that are out doing other things this morning and working in the ministry. Thankful for that. I pray that what you gave me to say is it has impact for other people and not just me. It's been great to go through this, and it's been really convicting. And I just pray that everyone here would just open up their hearts a little bit to be able to take not so much criticism, but maybe just a warning or some opportunities to grow. I hope there's a lot of stuff in here of things we could all be doing better and things we can kind of hold up a mirror to ourselves. So I pray that you would convict us of next steps that we can take after this. And pray for all the prayer requests that are going on. Mitch's friend, so thankful that she made it out of that surgery. That's just a stressful surgery to go to. And then pray for the test results to come back, that those would be negative, but that they would be good results, not positive. But and just pray that you keep her safe and continue on that. And then Amber and her baby as she recovers from that, from the early birth. And we're just so grateful that you provide medical staff and things like that where babies can be born early like that and just come out fine. And we get to enjoy them and see them for the rest of their lives. So we're just so grateful for any life that you add, new life in children or new life in Christ, and we're thankful for that. And continue to pray for Annie, and she's waiting those results, and maybe things are looking a certain way, and I just pray that, that you would close that out and finish that out well, and that we trust in you for everything, good or bad. We'd give you the glory, and you'd show us how you can get glory and all that, but we're praying for her, and just that we would learn of how we can be a comfort to her for those who know Annie, and that we would be comforted by you and we can share that with her and just be an encouragement and and just really gather around her. So pray again for the message. I'm not the best guy for this, but I appreciate that I'm here. So pray all that in Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, I'm not crying. I just squeezed my eyes too tight. It's kind of, I'm just going to jump into it. So my opening question is, what do you have to contribute to your church? I think everybody feels like they have gifts, some people are super organized. Mitch is a really organized guy. Some people are just like my mom. Or you're married to one and you're a unit. And like Mitch is great with the teaching. And if anybody knows my mother, she somehow texts everybody every day and is like the most encouraging person on the planet. So everybody thinks of themselves as like having this unique spot in church. But more broadly, what do you have to contribute day to day to your church or Sunday to Sunday or whenever you're here? So you may have your unique spiritual gifting that everybody kind of thinks about of like, what am I just good at that I'm bringing into the church? But there's biblical commands for church relationships, and they're the same. So they're the same for everybody. We all have the same commands in Christ. We're all supposed to do go out and preach and convert souls. Like, that's our job. Everybody can do it. Doesn't matter. There's no exceptions. We need to be telling people about Jesus. But then there's also all these other things God's leading you to do about this job, that job, this ministry opportunity. So it's a lot like that. There are specific things that Scripture tells us that we should all be doing for each other. And then in the specific context of within the church body, that's what kind of sparked my interest, because as I read through the New Testament, I'm like, man, these ideas are like at the end of every book. They're just thrown in super quick and they're really spread out. But there's a lot that it tells us that we kind of owe to each other, the people within the specific body. So I like that. I like consolidating things and making a list and trying to get it to fit in my brain, because I can't function without lists. So I wanted to put it all in a list, and then it ended up being nuts, and so I tried my best to get it in some small categories, so I ended up with 6. But just so you know, there's like more ink spent in the Bible on just what we're supposed to do day to day, everybody for everybody in the church than what your spiritual gift is or something specific like that. So I think we should be paying attention to that. And so obedience to the global commands in the Bible for how we should behave in church, that will make you into what your church needs from you. Which is important, because it's instead of like putting on this unique gift and kind of puffing it up to see how you can serve the church in a way that fits you, that's like best for you. I think people do that out of a pure heart where they want to serve the church and be the best that they can be, but we kind of think about our spiritual gifts and lock in of like, that's how I'm going to be of a benefit. I'm going to be like special teams guy this. And instead, our church needs us to be all these things all the time. So the commands for interchurch relationships are woven into every New Testament book. Paige accused me, I think, of being an overthinker a couple weeks ago, and I'm starting to think that might be true. I've been thinking about what she said a lot, and I think she's right. So I read the New Testament like I do every time I preach. For some reason, I just reread the whole thing. So I went through it, and I wrote down all the verses and made a list. So they were all kind of like, they were too diverse for one passage, so I get why they're in here. Each specific church had something they were kind of lacking, and Paul wanted to draw attention to. If you combine all the books, it's like a really clear picture. So I wanted to make a list, and they all ended up basically, the first thing there of starting broad is they all ended up being this very simple theme that you could just kind of blow up. So, hey, there's some notes there if you want. So yeah, we're going to start broad. We're going to start with the command. There's two verses that jumped out to me. John 15:12 says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That's from Jesus. So we all, I think we've all heard that verse. Yeah, it's not very hard to hear. Love one another as I have loved you. There's nothing really crazy about it. And then in 2 Thessalonians, I feel like that's another great verse that really encapsulates everything. I brought my smaller Bible because I could flip faster, but it might not happen. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. I'm going to read it slow. So we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So there's quite a bit there. John 15:12 is talking about love. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 is talking about you, specifically the church group here. The first thing it talks about is faith growing. You know, your faith grows. So just like before we jump into everything, we have to grow our faith. And we think, in my mind, it's like this happens once. Like once you go through maybe lesson two of D2 where you're sure you're saved, like, my faith's grown. I know I'm saved. Like, what more is there? I believe in Jesus. You're not going to make me believe more in Jesus. And I can kind of think like that sometimes. But he says, your faith grows exceedingly. And I think, how much has my faith grown exceedingly? And then I look back on my life, and it's like, man, that happens, seems like at least a couple times a month where I just get broken down, and I'm like, I don't have faith of how I'm going to get through this. Or like, maybe this promise in the Bible doesn't really apply to me. Maybe I just misunderstood it because, like, you know, I'm an overthinker, obviously. So, I need faith. I need faith in those moments. Like, my pipes burst in my house right before I'm trying to sell it and, trying to move my family out and then find out we're pregnant. And I'm like, oh my goodness, is the plumber even available? And I like break down. I'm like, Jesus, I don't know if you even care, but please, you know, help me. And I'm freaking out. And then at the end of it, I'm like, oh, I really didn't have a lot of faith in that situation. It was pretty simple. The first thing was that I shouldn't have freaked out like that. And the second thing is, like, Jesus cares and takes care of the important things. And, my faith had to grow through that. If something as simple as a little thing that makes me panic. So, my faith needs to grow exceedingly, and it needs to grow, more than it is now. So, don't feel like you're just settled in your faith with where it is. God wants to grow you and stretch that out. And then the other thing is that your charity abounds. So, I think a lot of people think they're charitable people. We all give. We all, are kind to people, at least some people. But if you were to look at your life, do you feel like your charity really abounds? Like, if I were using the word abounds, I think I could say yes to everything except for abounds. Like, I don't know that I abound in charity. That's such a high call. So just something to think about as we jump into this is, do you have room to grow in charity and faith? And I think we all do. So the importance of knowing how to do these things is, Jeremy said yesterday, he talked about I can't remember the specific words, but basically, it's a privilege to be saved, to be a Christian. And I just had completely forgot about that. So I added in that first point, you're saved. Like, what a free gift it was, but what a privilege it is that we're saved, and then that God calls us into a body. Like, you're not here because you did anything. You're not here because it's just something cool. Like, what a privilege we have to be called the sons of God. What manner of love have the Father bestowed on us. So let's find out how to manage this great privilege we have. And the Bible has a lot to say about how we should treat each other. So I want to add that in the beginning. So, first of all, we are a body. We're a church body. There's no denying the idea that the Bible says we are a collective. So we have needs, we have obligations to each other, we have all these things. And then for a body to accomplish a work, there has to be health. You know, obviously your body needs to be healthy to do most of the work that you do. And then to continue in that work, you can't just be healthy once, you have to stay healthy, and then you have to set yourself up to be healthy. So just in your daily life, you have to set up good habits for health. You can't just eat your vegetables one day like I try to do and think you're good for the week or the month. And my wife reminds me of that, which is great. But you have to stay healthy. You have to have like a plan and good habits to remain healthy. So, and that's because we have a work to do. So we are his laborers. It says very explicitly when it describes the church, you know, we're his husbandry, we're building. We are laborers. We are his laborers. So don't doubt that there's a work that we're all supposed to do when we get together. We're not just getting together to hang out. There's a work that we're all supposed to do collectively that we're called to do. And the last point is that a transparent church is scrutinized for both the work and the health. So aside from all that we're doing, people are watching. When I say a transparent church, I'm saying there's churches that hide out. Like cults are pretty secretive. You know, they don't want to tell you what's going on because they can be a little kooky. But there's churches that just kind of hide it. Like, we'll come in the door, kind of join in, and then we'll show you what we're about just because maybe they can't hold up to scrutiny. But a church like us, we're willing to go out and invite people in. We're doing CSA. We're having, you know, camps and stuff and festivals in our grass and in our parking lot. And we invite people in. So we're transparent. People can see what we're made of. And a lot of churches do that really well. They invite people in to kind of, you know, taste and see without making any commitments. So as a transparent church that we're actually a part of, we're scrutinized for both the work and the health that we do. And that's on an individual basis. When you walk into church, you want to be greeted. You want to feel at least accepted. There's things people are looking for, and one of the common things is like, I didn't feel welcome. Is how people can feel. So they're always judging us based on just how we treat them, and then they're probably going to notice how we treat each other as well. So as a church, it's important to remember we have a collective testimony. Has this church been redeemed by Jesus, and are we being used by Jesus to accomplish his mission? Getting the gospel where it needs to go on time, putting Bibles together, the things we're called to do, are we accomplishing the mission? So we have a collective testimony in that of, yes, we have been faithful as a church. And every person contributes to that. So really quickly, I want to define, John 15:12 talked about love, and then we talked about charity abounding. So John 15:13, the very next verse after 15:12, surprise, surprise, it says, "And greater love hath no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends." Couldn't turn there in time. But laying down your life for your friends, making the personal sacrifice of laying down your life. And I always thought, you know, if it came to it, I'd be willing to die in a moment to say, yes, I'm like, I'll save this person, or yes, I'll confess Jesus Christ if I have to die in this moment. But dying day to day and moment to moment and like being willing to lay down yourself to do things, that's what charity is. That's where we dip into charity. Love is this intention and this great feeling and what you have inside of you, and then charity is how that's manifested to people. And 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 is it's a great chapter on that. And it goes into all the importance of it and things like that, but I just want to read what it does. So in verses 4-7, it says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." That's what charity is. It's what it does. It's what love does. It's how we put on love moment to moment. And so those two things go together. So that's just like the broad idea. That's what we need to have for each other. We need to have our love, and we need to have our charity. So to love is to sacrifice, and charity is how you lay down your life in the moment to moment. And we can have a mind for all these things, but I think we all fall short in working it out completely. Which, I mean, that's, first of all, hopefully you can admit that to yourself, that you fail in charity every day. Like, we don't do it all right. And that's what the point of this is. And so I did make a note, you know, love is definitely an intentional thing, but your intentions don't win you any crowns in heaven. God knows your heart, but that doesn't do you a lot of good if you don't do anything for anybody. You know, your fruits will show you, show what you are inside. You know, what you're speaking out of the abundance of your heart your mouth is going to speak. So if you're not doing anything, your intentions aren't, they're really not important. Which is important just on like a personal note for me to remember, because I want so bad to just share the gospel with people. But there's so many moments where I don't, because I just overthink and like work myself out of saying things that I need to say, and I think about how they see me. And I mean, at the end of the day, when God's like, how many people did you tell about me? And you're like, well, I really wanted to tell so many. He's gonna be like, oh, yeah, that's great. Someone over here actually did tell that person later on. I care more about that. So your intentions just aren't going to win you any crowns. So although those are two big broad ideas, the church structure is given many specific commands that complete charity and love. As a Christian, we are held accountable to these because they're in the Word, and we're told to obey the Word. So sorry for the long intro. Yeah, that's what I thought. Zooming in. All right, zooming in on these things. I condensed my six things into three ideas here. This is just my process. So, I'm sorry. Yeah, the first two blanks were love and charity. And then zooming in, basically, we need to get together, we need to grow together, and we need to work together. That's as simple as I can make it. If I made it any simpler, I'd be leaving quite a bit out. So if you just want like the bare bones of it, that's what we got to do. We got to get together, grow together, work together. So all these different commands, they end up looking like a color spectrum where like some things apply to several different things. Like there's an emotional component, there's a teaching component. So it's hard when you read through these things because they'll put like 10 things in one verse that we're supposed to do. And it's like, well, that's, you know, it's kind of hard to put it all in a bucket. So bear with me on these. If you don't agree where something's at, that's totally fine. I just wanted to put all the commands in a spot and try to make it simpler for me. So it is kind of hard to categorize. But, however, all these things are done by charity towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you take charity out, it's just like a carnal shadow of a biblical tool. It's just not going to work unless there's charity in there. So we've got to get our hearts right before we can jump into this stuff. And so as a mindset check, just before we go through it, you know, hold the mirror up to yourself a little bit. What things do you do well? What things do you need to grow in? I think it's important to know what you do well and celebrate it, get better, find ways to do more of it, find things you need to grow in, opportunities to grow in that, find somebody who does it well, join up with them, watch with them, learn from them. And do you do these things for your closest relationships at church? Like the people in your tight circle that you're seeing every week that you're serving with? Are you doing it for even those people? And then what about the fringes, the people that just show up for the first time, or people that have been at church for a long time, but I never got around to learning your name, and now it feels like awkward because it's too late to learn your name. Like, what are you doing for those people when you see them, when you walk by them? And then is there any obvious deficiency if you just were to judge our church? What are we lacking in? Are we lacking in any of these characteristics? Because these letters are all written to a church, so they could hold it up and see, are we lacking in these things? So it's important just to look at it at the church as a whole. And if you see these things missing, it's time to step in and do it, because, like I said, we can all do these things. So as you go through this, you can think of this as like a checklist of these six things. Brian Clark, in one of his books, he talked about the difference between a checklist and a to-do list. A to-do list is things you check off because you accomplished it, but a checklist is like something every day. You have to check it off and do those things, and they can go away. Things can fall. You just need to constantly have these things in your mind and trying to accomplish them. So it's not a to-do list, but these are a checklist of things that you should be judging yourself on. All right, so the six mandates that we have. The first one, and I'll go through pretty quickly on these. The first one is to unify. So why is unification first? Like, the whole point of us is to be a church body. If you don't get together, you're not much of a body, right? And most of these verses, like John 15:12, it says one another. One another. There's a one another because there's a group, right? So the first thing is we're united by being separated from the world. In 2 Corinthians 6:17. It's actually kind of reverberating an Old Testament thing that he spoke to the Jews about, how you need to separate yourself from the world, but he's applying it here in the New Testament as well. He says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So he's separating you out from the world, and we're called out collectively. We're not scooped out one by one, and then we're left on our own. So how often are you separating from the world? Something to ask yourself. Do you separate from the world to go to church, to go to fellowships, to get together with other believers? How often do you do that? How often do you come to church, come to, you know, church events? Not that you have to make everything and we're not going to be legalistic like that. There's a lot of grace there, but in your life, are you separating enough that you're separate? Do you really unify when you come together with other people, or do you just come and listen to something, maybe shake a hand or two and sneak out the door early, you know, as they're starting to pass around the offering plate, just get out of there? Do you unify with people? Are you a part of it? Because you can come and just kind of get a little here, a little there, enjoy the atmosphere, and then you can leave without having impacted anybody in that day. And if you're only coming once a week or twice a week, then you're missing a big chance to encourage people for the rest of the week. So you can't fake unity to people on the inside. We can fake it on the outside. We can look like we're one big happy family, but it's pretty easy to tell if we're not unified once you're in here and a part of it. So the other command is to be like-minded, and that one comes up quite a bit. And it says it pretty flatly, of just be like-minded. Romans 15, 5 through 7 is the one that I highlighted. And all these verses, you can go through and look at these. If you don't like the verses, it's probably because I just picked out ones that I felt like were specific to church. There's better verses that describe these things, but they seem to be directed at the church of believers. It says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another concerning or according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." So we got to receive each other. So we need to be of one mind, and we need to be willing to receive each other. So do you know the mind of your church? Do we all have a collective mind? Hopefully we do. We have a mind for the things of God, but do you know our mind? Are you part of it? And you have to know. You have to know a certain amount of what we believe in our doctrine and everything to unite with that and unify with it. So you need to join a church for their mind, not just the things that the church is offering necessarily. So you need to know your church's mind before you join it. And we make that pretty clear. We have our Next Steps class, and our doctrinal statement is all over the place. Every Sunday, Brian makes sure to hit a ton of big doctrines that we believe in. So it's important, and that's going to come up later in the teaching. The other thing that we need to do is build relationships. And I highlighted there 1 Corinthians 12, 23 through 25. Obviously we need to come together. We need to form these relationships, be like-minded. But these are talking a lot about how we need to share the load between each other and how there's people in the church that are less esteemed than other people. I think there's probably people that you can think of in the church that may be less esteemed than you are. You can certainly think of the people that are more highly esteemed, you know, like just by virtue of being the pastor. Brian's probably more highly esteemed than some other people. But we're all the same. We all have a duty to each other. We need to be thinking about the least among us. We need to be thinking about the greatest among us, because Brian has needs too. We can't just assume Brian's got it all going on. He doesn't need prayer. He doesn't need us to ask how his day is or asking him if we can do anything for him. There's always something we can do to help people, and there's always needs there. And we need to be sensitive to that, even to the people you wouldn't normally talk with. A lot of times there's big age gaps. There's big life gaps. I'm an awkward person, so I just try not to talk to younger people because it's embarrassing. And I hope nobody's watching, but I need to be doing that, and I need to be, I need to make myself friendly. Like, Ellie and I had this goal that we set last week where I just said, I would really like to be, a way for us to do this better is for us to just be the couple that when people are new to Passpoint that we introduce ourselves. I don't want anybody to walk into our Passpoint class that we're in every Sunday and not have anybody talk to them or welcome them. We need to be better at that. Because we've had some people in here recently that I haven't seen before. So I just let them go by because I'm quiet. And I'm like, everybody here is a tremendous socialite, it seems like. So I'm going to let them kind of take over on that. I don't need to have that mentality. So that's something Ellie and I decided to kind of do as like a ministry with our marriage coming off the marriage conference of, how can we leverage our marriage better for the church? So, and then we need to maintain the relationships that we built. So Ephesians 4, 2 through 3. It says, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So there's a lot there. We have to have meekness. We have to have humility. We have to be willing to suffer a little bit to maintain unity. Not that we suffer the wrong things, but maybe we suffer our uncomfortability. Like, hey, I don't care that you're a weird, awkward dude. You need to at least talk to people and make them feel welcome. Maybe they're weird and awkward and you guys can bond over it. Which happens more often than you'd think, but, So how long are you willing to suffer? Long suffering. How long are you willing to suffer someone to keep the unity? And that's what charity does. Charity suffers long. Right? And then a big note in that is like Galatians 6:1 and Colossians 3:13. I hope that's in the notes. Is that we need to be ready to restore and forgive. There's all these verses about the people that have fallen away. We had to, you know, maybe they left because they were having a rough time or whatever. Maybe they left because we had to say, you're not abiding by the Christian principles that we understand clearly from Scripture. Whatever way, we need to be willing to accept those people back, forgive them, and restore them to where they were. We can't just leave them out on the fringes and say, all right, we forgive you for what you did, but you're totally done being useful in this church. We can't do that. We have to be ready to restore each other. And then we have to defend our fellowship, from divisions, from people outside, from bad doctrine. There's a lot in those verses. I won't read them all for time's sake, but there are threats to our unity that we have. So threats like murmuring, gossip, infiltrators, hardships, people getting burned out, unforgiveness between each other, roots of bitterness, disorder. We just lose focus on the mission, et cetera. There's just a bunch of things that can burn us out individually that's going to burn out the group if enough of us catch that fire. And we're going to go in that later with comforting and how we can combat that. And then we also have to have good doctrine to know the people that are coming in with bad doctrine. So these all really overlap on each other. But the first thing is we've got to unify and we've got to defend it. So the second thing, number two, is we have to submit to structure, which is not fun to talk about. But why is this number two? Because without it, our fellowship will fall short of the mission and the rest of the responsibilities that we have for each other without some kind of structure. If we're a body, structure's our skeleton. You're not gonna even hold yourself up without your skeleton. We have to have the bones and the structure that's laid out. So the first thing you have to do is submit, or you have to have your structure, first of all. In 1 Corinthians 4:15 through 16, it goes through some of those things. I'll read actually 1 Corinthians 14:26. And then there's also, you know, like the offices of deacon and pastor that are laid out in Titus and Timothy. It goes through those as well, like the importance that they're obviously there for us to have, and every church should have those. But 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, "How is it then, brethren, when we come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." When they were getting together, it was just chaos, because everybody wanted to be in front, be in charge. Everybody had to say something, do something at the same time. It was nuts. And Paul says, there's an order to this. We put people in charge. You need to submit to what's happening. So after you have the structure, you have to submit to that. You have to be willing to. And that gives us protection while we prove people out in ministry before we vaunt them up to, you know, being the like a big voice or a big face of the church before they're ready. This gives us time to prove them out under the structure that we have and say, hey, I agree with everything they're doing, and they've been serving in kids ministry for 6 months now, and it seems like now this is only coming to light that they really need to grow here. Maybe we should hold off before we ask them to do this thing. So we have that structure to give us time to prove people out. So do you submit to all of your authorities? A question to ask yourself. All your authorities in the church from, if you joined a prayer team, you're saying, hey, I'll submit to the prayer team leader. Or how about Pastor Brian? He's like the head of, you know, he's the one running the ship. Do you submit to everything Pastor Brian says? And that could be, you know, as your heart convicts you. Something as simple as showing up for church cleaning, joining in D1 as you know you should be, participating in ministries you've been asked to participate in, praying for what they ask you to pray about. Like, how often does Brian ask, I'll pray for this, like something specific, and I just let it go right through my head and don't even pray about it. And then, like, just being respectful of the things that go on in the church is submitting to that structure. So I won't belabor that. And then this one's really hard to talk about, but it was in there. So I'm not going to avoid the Bible. Serve in the social role that you find yourselves in. These are uncomfortable verses. A lot of them don't apply. You know, we don't have a lot of servants these days. But Ephesians 6:1 through 9 talks about all these in one swoop. So Ephesians 6:1 through 9 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters." So think about your bosses. just that you have to submit to just to have your employment. According to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart is unto the Lord, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. And then it talks about masters with servants, wives and husbands. There are social roles. God designed specific things like marriage, men and women for specific purposes. I mean, they are all incredibly valuable to him as servants, and he puts protections in the Old Testament for them, specifically of like, we need to treat people obviously with dignity and charity at all times. But you do have social roles, and you need to submit to that structure as well, just in your family, and just keeping order in every facet, from the family to the workplace to the ministry you're in, to the church itself as a whole, to the whole brotherhood of believers. We have to have structure, and God lines that out. So I know that's difficult to talk about some of those verses that are in there, but the gist of it is that there's a structure and we can follow it. That everybody is still, you know, incredibly valuable to God, even in that. I know some people read that and they think, you know, you're lesser than because of what this is saying. That's not at all what's happening. Just like we all have the unique spiritual gifts, we all have our lot in life, and what you're born with, you have an ability to use that for other people that other people don't have, and we're supposed to interlock in that. So where number two was like submitting to leaders, point number three is about submitting to everyone else. So minister, and I just define that as both service and working. So we both need to serve each other, and that's kind of broad of how you can serve somebody. And then there's a work to do. So we need to minister to each other first. In Romans 15:1, it talks about bearing the infirmities. We need to bear the infirmities of the weak. So we need to minister to each other. What are the infirmities that you see around you? Are people lacking in comfort? Are they lacking in, you know, biblical doctrine? Do they just not know what the Bible says? And you can encourage them to teach them, encourage them to come to class, go to D1. There's a lot that we can be doing to bear the infirmities of each other. And these verses are all really great. I'm not going to go through them all, but it requires you to humble yourself. So you humble yourself by administering by time, money, effort, prayer, giving comfort. So we could name, just thinking of like your home, you could think of a ton of ways that you serve in your home. Can you name the ways that you serve a specific person at church? Like you serve at home. Are you, like, a lot of those things can still translate to what you can do in the church. And I think like when we think about ministry, we think about just what you do for the church, but do you minister to the specific people within the church? Because that's what's going to strengthen the body more than just accomplishing the task. And then the second thing here is we need to minister to God specifically. That's pretty clearly laid out that we have a work to do for God, and that's where we do that together. But we have to be ministering to each other to be able to really serve God with our best as a church. So, participating in missions giving, worshiping with the body, serving with the body, don't let these things that are happening in the church happen without you. So, yeah, we need to be doing the work. And then, the fourth thing, which I'm not gonna get done, but that's okay. The fourth thing is edify. And I just define that as structured growth and development. It's a biblically lined out process of how you are to grow and impact the people around you in a positive way. So how we advance the sanctification of each other by the clear standards and processes of Scripture is a way to define that. There's clear processes and clear warnings. Biblical growth is even laid out. There's single passages of the steps. Add to your faith this, add to this, this. In 1 Peter it lays that out. I believe it's 1 Peter. Where you can find those in single passages of the ways that you're supposed to grow. And another way I define it is just showing truth and obeying it. That's what edification is. Reveal the truth to each other. And whether that's teaching or just the truth of what's happening in a situation. So at least two people are needed to edify somebody. So there's two ways to do this. We have to be doing both. The first one is teaching. And there's teaching, like these in here, Paul did it by an example when he walked among them. We can edify by prophecy, which is, you know, interpreting Scripture and preaching it. We can grow up. It says in Ephesians 4:14, we need to grow up as a group. And you grow up through edification. We can encourage each other and teach each other by psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, like it says in Colossians 3:16. It says in 2 Timothy 4:2, it talks about all doctrine. It says, do it in all doctrine. So we have to know what doctrine is. Being filled with all knowledge in Romans 15:14. So how do you teach? How are you teaching people? There's someone you could teach something. I just learned a lesson in my life about something as simple as trusting God when something in my house breaks down. Why not share that with somebody? And I did. I shared that with just people in my life, and they're just like, yeah, I know. And I'm like, well, that's great. I didn't teach you anything, but I'm glad you already knew it, and maybe it's a good reminder for you. But then they can see that I'm growing, and they can edify me, and they're like, yeah, but when I went through that, you also need to know this and do this, and now I'm more prepared for it. I reached out to Mitchell when I was super distressed about something super small, and he sent me some incredible resources and scriptures that I hold on to. I have them saved now for when something else comes along. So I didn't just grow through it in my own experience in this isolated thing. I was able to be edified by my brother, prepared for the next thing, and now I'm able to encourage other people with scripture. So there's that. So there's teaching. And then the other thing is correcting. This is where grace has to happen. I put notes next to this. Teaching is kind of like spray on your yard, the weed and feed. The teaching's the feeding, the correcting is kind of the weeding. We gotta pluck out the weeds. So this is where grace has to happen. The first thing is we need to warn people, which is an admonishment, a warning. It's, hey, you're off track. This isn't right. It's not meant to be like a very sharp rebuke. So we need to notify and expose of wrong. 1 Corinthians talks about judging yourselves before the Lord's Supper. Something like speaking truth. And Colossians 3:16 actually talks about admonishing yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. 1 Thessalonians talks about warning the unruly among you. If there's anybody unruly that's not willing to submit to structure, we're supposed to warn them. Just give them a gentle warning first. That's all you have to do the first time. You don't have to start all this gossip and bring it around or let it build up in your heart where all of a sudden you're angry about it. You just bring it up and just say, hey, is that what you intended to do? Because that's how it came off. And then we need to do it in 2 Timothy 4:2. We need to do it in meekness. In 2:25 there, it says we need to do it in meekness. So we can do it gently. It doesn't have to be a scary thing. And then the other one is rebuke. And that's also reproving, accusing. Like, accusing is kind of iffy, but there were times where these scriptures said accuse. So I did put it in there. And in 2 Corinthians 7:8 through 9, he talks about his first letter he wrote to the church, and he's like, when he called him out on a bunch of stuff. And he's like, I made you sorry, but I'm not sorry that I made you sorry. Because look at what it did with you guys. So he did make him sorry. And then in Galatians 2:11, Paul said, I withstood Peter to his face. I told him, you are being a hypocrite right now. And he had to do that. And so there's examples of it in scripture. And leadership might even need to be involved. And you might need your leadership to like openly rebuke somebody. Because in 1 Timothy 5:19 through 20, it's kind of a scary thing, but it's like, call them out in front of everybody. And that's not your job, but that is the job of the leadership. And we need to, first confront them, warn them, notice things, bring it to people, use the structure that we've got, and take comfort in that. So are you murmuring or gossiping instead of giving a warning is something you can ask yourself. And how often are you willing to give warnings? Okay. I'm going to go through these really quick. I'm sorry. I think I don't want to spend the whole next time going through all this. So questions, can you give all these to your church family? Can you accept these things from your church family? Number five is comfort, spiritual and emotional support. Are you encouraging people? You can do that by exhortation, by charging people or stirring them up, like it says in 2 Peter 3:1. So are you an energizer in the church? It's not that hard to energize people and just say positive things. You can do that by counsel. By comforting, by advice or empathy, we can counsel from scripture in our own experience. I encourage you to go through all those references. In 2 Corinthians 1:4, it says, as they were comforted by God, so they can comfort other people. And that's just super important. As God comforts you, which he's the God of comfort, and that's meant to be shared. So in 1:4 it says, who comforteth us all in our tribulation that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So are you offering comfort to people by counsel, by advice, emotionally? Are you admonishing people? That's the warning. Like that should be a comfort to them. It specifically says it in a couple of these verses that it is like, it's not a bad thing. Admonishing and warning people is okay. So it's not a punishment, it's a type of counsel. So you can't be all salt and no grace. Just be willing to give grace to people. And then we need to bear each other's burdens, as we already mentioned. And Galatians 6:2 says that by doing that, we fulfill the law of Christ. So we know we've got to do it. Can you think of anyone in the church that's spiritually weak, emotionally weak, physically limited? What can or what are you doing for them? Do you see the need? Are you even looking for the needs? And you need to work on your ability to comfort those people. It's not something that comes naturally to all of us, but it's something we need to do. And then the last thing is pretty simple. We just need to pray. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray with each other. Those are both very clear commands. So you need to be asking what you can pray for people. Do you ask anybody? And then you need to follow up with them. This is where I fail. I've been praying for stuff that's already been answered for weeks. That's a problem. I need to follow up with the people I asked them if I could pray for. So just check in with them. Like, that's a part of prayers. It's like an ongoing relationship. You're like, hey, how's this going? Should I change my prayer? Is the prayer great? Do I need to turn it into a praise? And then you need to pray with your heart. So you need to empathize to know what they need from God, not just say, God, please be with them. Of knowing what they need, how they're feeling, and that'll help you better serve them and provide what they need whenever you see them face to face. So there's a purpose to that. And then we need to pray with each other. Do you strive in your prayers, like it says in Scripture? So why not just pray quickly when we see a needs there? When someone brings up a need, like, how can you just pray real quick? My mom's really good about doing that. She just ends a conversation and starts praying with her without any warning, which is great, but it bugs me being like the particular person I am. But it's great. I'm glad we do it. And not every prayer has to be private. So do you take time to teach or learn how to pray better? Like, we could all improve our prayers. So wrapping up, what we owe to each other, we owe a lot to each other as sons of God. Scripture lays it out. Love's not a passive thing. You positively have room to grow in your charity so that it abounds. I'm so sorry for keeping you guys late. And getting this right is the only way that we can be fully effective and really meet the mission. So, thanks for listening. Sorry it went long, but I'll pray and then let you out of here. God, thanks for this. Thanks for all you've taught me. I pray that there's something here that each of us can take and work on and just reflect, and I pray that we'd reflect on it this week and pray for all the prayer requests we have, and that today would just be a good day and you'd be glorified in it and how we treat each other and how we treat people outside the church. And thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.